Happy Sabbath, everybody. What a beautiful day. Oh, good to see the sunshine and the blue sky, especially after the late winter storm that we got. All the snow.
It's pretty, yeah, I have to say that. It's
really very beautiful. But I'm tired of snow. Time for the snow to go. And I saw, I think it was either yesterday or the day before yesterday, I saw Robin, and I said, spring is on the way. And then this morning I saw Blue Jays, and I said, wow, yeah, man, come on. Come on in spring. Really looking forward to that and the holy days, which are only about 3 weeks away, really, a little over 3 weeks away. So I hope you're working on that, God willing, Bill, to give me some sermons. Prepare for the feast, for the Passover. But what I want to do today is continue with part two of what I started out with last week about the gospel. And the part that I didn't give last week that I had intended to give or didn't give, which I gave before back in 2016, and giving it again. But with a little bit of a different approach than what I had then. Same basic fundamental material, but viewing it in the light of Matthew 24 and what God is going to do there. And as I went back over some of these things myself, it seems like what I said to you last week makes me pretty much true. And so I'm going to go over that, and we're going to go back over Matthew 24 again and near the end of what we give today and show you just what the difference is in the preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness as opposed to the preaching of the gospel to the church. There is a definite difference, and we already covered some of that difference last week when we went through the various different forms of the gospel. We talked about the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace, and now today we're going to deal with the fourth one, the gospel of the kingdom. And that is the one that Matthew 24 talks about that's going to be preached to the world as a witness, and I raised the question as to whether or not, to some extent at least, that has been given as a witness to the world, to some degree at least. Because most of the world do understand some things about which I'm going to go through in a little bit here, about which the preaching of the kingdom is about. And they don't understand the full ramifications. And they're not going to, just give you a flash, they're not going to understand full ramifications. Only the Church of God understands that, as I will show you in just a bit. But there are certain aspects they will understand, and they already do understand, and they not only understand, they won't like, and they don't like now. They won't like, and they don't like it now. And they're not going to like it when it begins to take place. And they're not only not going to like it, they're going to fight against that very kingdom. That's what they're going to do. And so that fits in what I was talking about last week, about what is the message that's going to be given unto them that will be a witness unto them before Christ comes, and just exactly what will be the approach. And to some extent, at least, that has been done in the world. I happened to hear this lady on TV 2 nights ago. This is a Sabbath, so I think it was Thursday. 2 nights ago, where she was mentioning about an incident happening out there as far as the news. I can't remember what it was specifically about because her statement stuck in my mind and blocked everything else out. But she made the statement. She said, I wonder if this is the end times. This was a news lady on the news that made that statement. I wonder if this is the end time. Where did she get that from? Where did she get that from? People are aware of something being wrong in the world, and they are aware that things look bad. They're anxious. They're even afraid. And they've heard about the end of the world, the end of our time. And they know about, to some extent, the judgment that God is going to bring on the earth. They know he brought judgment. I mean, everybody's heard what Noah's
everybody's heard of. In fact, in every single tribe on the face of the earth, they have legends about the flood. Did you know that? Every single one of them have legends about the flood. Again, I counsel you, as I have many times, if you can find it, in fact, you can find it if you go to the library, the book The Golden Bough by Sir James Frazier. And he goes through all these different links of the various different religions and how they all have common origin. And he mentions about the legend of the flood. There's another guy, I'm trying to think of his name now. Oh, can't remember his name. It just slipped right out of my mind just now. But he has a book called World in Collisions. Emmanuel Valakoski is his name. And he has a book called Worlds in Collisions. And he goes into the various different legends. Now, he looks at it from a scientific point of view. And it's very secular the way he looks at it. But he knows that there's got to be some reason for people to have all these legends in all these different nations and tribes spread all around the world about Noah. About Noah. In all these countries. So he knows there's a common origin, and there's been some kind of tremendous event that they all relate to. And he knows that, that exists in all the nations of the world. And around the world today, they know about Noah, and the Bible even prophesies about them knowing about Noah and rejecting it. And Peter talks about that, about them rejecting the knowledge of Noah and saying all things continue as they always were, which of course is uniformitarianism or evolution. So the Bible prophesies about evolution, and it prophesies about they rejecting Noah, so they know about Noah, and they know about the destruction that God brought and the judgment. So they know that God is a God that will bring judgment for sin. They know about that. And they understand it. They know about Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not ignorant about Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they know why. They know why. But they reject it so they can go and do what they want to do. They are determined. As the scripture says, the heart of man, and that's all of us, we have the same heart. If it weren't for God's Spirit, then it would dominate us just like it does now. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that is the truth. That is the heart of humankind. And they are rebellious. The scripture says what else in Romans 8? The mind of man is hostile. The carnal mind is hostile or enmity with God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can't be. And so the natural tendency in all of us, myself included, all of us as human beings, is to rebel against God, to resist the law of God, to want to go the way of our flesh. That's the natural tendency in human beings. And so therefore, they know about these things, but in them is this incredible resistance that is there. But there is going to be a preaching of the gospel. There has been a preaching of the gospel. There will be a completion of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, as a witness. Now, what is this witness all about? It's a witness against them. That's what it is. A witness against them. God will be able to say, I gave you opportunity to repent. You heard about this. You know about this. And you still would not repent. Can you look me in the face and say you hadn't heard? Who will be able to do that? No one will be able to do it. To look God in the face and say, well, I didn't hear anything about your coming. And I didn't know about your law. They know about the law of God. They know about the law. That's why in the last 30, 40 years, brother, we have what secular world calls a cultural revolution. Well, it's not a cultural revolution. It's a cultural or moral decay and degeneracy that has been taking place over the last 30, 40 years.
They know what they've been doing. And they know what has been happening. And what has been happening? They are moving away from all the things related to God. That's really the real focal point. It's sort of like when the children of Israel were rebelling against God, and Moses real upset about it. And God told Moses, no, I'm sorry, Samuel. And God told Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, Sam. They're rebelling against me. In other words, they may speak your name, but that's not what's in their heart and mind. They're rebelling against me, God. And that's exactly what is happening in this nation and around the world today. They're rebelling against God. They don't want the law of God. They don't want the morals that God has commanded to be. They don't want that. And so they're rebelling against, and they're saying there is no God. And they don't believe in God. Well, they've got to tell themselves that. If they're going to throw out the law of God, they've got to tell themselves there's no God. I mean, because if they believe truly there's a God, it'll be hard for them to do the things they do without a conscience. So they got to get rid of the conscience and say there's no God. And that's really what evolution is all about. And the secularism that we've seen dominating the last 40, 50 years. Now, let's go to Matthew 4, and let's look at the beginning of Christ's gospel, the part that we left out last week, Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And this is, of course, shortly after Christ came back from his fast and began his ministry. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. Now, one reason why, or the primary reason why, Christ did that is because he was showing the power of the kingdom. And what that kingdom was going to do was going to heal mankind, was going to get rid of their diseases, remove the curses from man because of sin. And that's one of the things, or primary things, that kingdom is going to do. And that's good news. That's good news. But there's another element to it, of course. Let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 35, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So again, Christ is demonstrating the power that that kingdom would have. We're going to be doing things like this. We're going to be healing mankind. Now, especially after the things that are going to come initially, just before the kingdom, the disease epidemic and the curses that are going to come on mankind are going to be horrible. And when Christ comes, the condition of the human race is just going to be at the lowest ebb it's ever been. That has ever been. And people will be in great suffering. And one of the first things we're going to have to do is heal people. Heal people. And then, of course, that doesn't include the plagues and all the other stuff that God himself personally is going to bring on the world. He's going to bring these incredible plagues, and you can go back, read in the book of Revelation those things for yourself, as to what God is going to bring on mankind. And so he will have to heal them, but he's going to punish them first. Going on, let's go to Mark 1. And verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying,
The time is fulfilled. In other places it says at hand. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it says it here. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, this is an interesting way of putting it, because he's telling us here that the kingdom is imminent. Now, it wasn't imminent right at that moment. So evidently, this is futuristic and it's prophetic. He's saying, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye. Why does he say it that way? It's really a warning. The kingdom is at hand. It's about to appear. Repent. Good idea. Good idea. The kingdom is about to appear, and what is going to come with that? Well, we're going to see in a bit here. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So a message of repentance will be preached with the message of the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent. Now this week they have had the funeral of Billy Graham. And one thing I will say about Billy Graham, now there are a lot of things he preached that certainly I don't agree with and not in harmony with. But one thing he did do all the time, he would always in his sermons, and I've listened to a number of his sermons, he would call the people to repent of their sins. He was pretty bold about that. He would even get specific about sins in a number of his sermons. And he would tell them repent, and he would always preach about Christ is coming. He would preach, Christ is coming. Now, I don't think you really understood the fullness of the message about what the kingdom is and what's really going to be going on. But he would preach about Christ is coming as king and repent of your sins. He would say that. So the message of repentance is to accompany the message of the gospel or good news of the kingdom. It's a warning. And a warning must go out to the people, repent or else. Repent or else you will suffer the judgment of God from his coming kingdom. Going on here. Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 2. Now that's good news for us. It's not good news to them. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that at all. But it's good news for us. Why? Well, when I look at what's going on in the world and what's happening in our government and that swamp and the corruption and the evil and the sin and the pride and the vanity and the lying and all the other stuff that's there, my heart breathes that. Breathes. And I want it corrected. I want it changed. And I realize, looking at the world, the things are so bad that the chances of people repenting, it doesn't look too good. There is that chance. There is that chance there. However, it doesn't look too good. The probability is not too great. The probability is against anyone really repenting except for those few that God calls. And I look at that and I realize what's needed is for God to really shake things up, to shake it down to his core in order to get people's attention and to bring them to repentance. Because otherwise, it doesn't look like they will do that. The world is in a state of mind right now in which they are rushing. They literally are rushing headlong toward destruction. I mean, not slowing up a bit. It's just insanity. It's like, what's the thing they call it? They did these experiments with these rats or something, and they all just rushed into the, you know,
lake or something. Lemmings,
yeah.
It's like everybody is just lemmings and rushing toward destruction. It's exactly the way it is in the world today. Where was I? Verse 2 in Matthew 3. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we now are living at a time in which it is at hand. It is about to appear. We're not far from it at all.
Turn to Matthew 4. And verse 17.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
So when this message goes out as a witness unto mankind, and the witness must be that they have heard that the kingdom is coming, it is at hand, and you better repent,
or judgment will be upon you.
God is not coming quietly, in other words. It's not a quiet. See, when he came the first time, it was rather quiet, except for a few people that God gave testimony to, like the wise man, others, a few others. But it wasn't a big noise, really, about it. It was really a pretty quiet situation.
Only a few knew who he was and knew that he had arrived here.
As a little infant, and it was quiet, and the little baby Jesus entered into the world. But when he comes this time, he's not coming quietly. He's coming with a shout that's going to reverberate in the atmosphere of the earth. He's pouring out plagues upon mankind. He is going to rock the earth where it's going to rock out of his orbit, and the scripture says, like a drunken man. The earth.
Now, what is that going to be like? Well, I don't even want to imagine what that's going to be like.
Really don't. But it's going to literally rock out of orbit.
He's going to literally shake human beings up. All of the laws of nature are going to be upended. And the world is going to understand and to know that God is in charge of nature
and does with it what he will.
They're going to know that. They're going to find that out.
It's not going to be a light thing. Even the saints of God who are on the earth at that time, we're going to be scared too. Believe me.
And we'll be praying, I have no doubt.
But we'll know.
We won't be like the world in a panic,
but we will know who is causing this and where it is coming from. We will know.
But the world,
they will know too. They're going to know.
So let's turn to
Matthew 10. And verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom is at hand.
Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I do believe that there will be somebody who is God's servant that will be doing those very things,
that will be working miracles. Maybe it's the two witnesses. Me and Carly were talking about that last week.
She was mentioning it to me, and I said, yeah, that may very well be. I don't know. But that's quite possible.
May very well be the two witnesses, or it may be others.
But this gospel is going to be preached in a way to warn. God never does anything without showing it to his servants and without warning them first.
And he doesn't do anything without warning those that he's going to do it to.
Warning. But that warning, to a certain degree, is out there. They've heard about the coming of Christ. And they've heard about judgment.
They've heard about the end of the world. They have. But there will be a further
witnessing, no doubt.
There will be a capstone put on it. No doubt. The good news is about the kingdom coming. It's good news to us.
But to them, it really won't be good news. It really won't be. Let's turn to Matthew 13, and I want to show you at this point what Christ has to say about the world. This is why I gave the part that I gave last week. Because none of what we got last week are they going to get. The part of the gospel that they will be a witness for them is the announcement of the kingdom of God being at hand and the judgment and warning that accompany that message. That's what they will get. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given, and this was a parable that Christ gave to them, and the disciples wonder, why did he speak in parables? Why did he do that? And he said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the gospel. It's given to us to understand the secrets of the gospel. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, in a general sense, God's going to preach that to the world. But the secrets of the gospel, they're not going to know that. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They don't understand the depths of the gospel to the extent that we've been given. They don't understand that. If you speak those things to them, they don't understand. It's a blank there. That doesn't serve as a witness for them. Because their minds are closed. It's like you're speaking to the wall. It just goes right over their head. It doesn't penetrate. And in them, verse 14, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, meaning thick, impenetrable, can't get through. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, unless at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They can't be healed. Their minds are closed. So God is not preaching the secrets of the kingdom of God to them. It's not happening. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And it is a blessing. It is an awesome blessing. I was thanking God this morning. I said, Lord, you know, I hope you're not bored with me saying this. I said, but I just can't help it. I can't think of anything else to say each day other than thank you. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for opening my mind to understand your word and the secrets of the kingdom and the purpose for which we're here and why we walk this earth. Thank you for giving me that. And then I went through a long thing of when God first started calling me, and I said, I remember, Lord, when you first called me and how you called me, and I know it was you, and I look back on it now, and I know I probably have disappointed you many times over the years, but I'm still here, Lord. I don't intend to go anywhere, Father. Your calling is so great. And it is wonderful. And it is great what God has done for us. It's only a few of us, brother. And I was thinking about that, the fact that, Father, this is so great because there's only a few. You've only given this to a few. Even within the churches of God, by name and administration, there are only a few
in them. Not everybody within the church is converted. And that's just a fact. You know, I've been looking for another feast site for the purposes of trying to help everyone out here and looking at different places. And I've gone over dozens of places, and it has just been discouraging. It really has. I'm looking at all these places, and I said, Lord, you know, maybe I should go ahead and try to, you know, go back and start the piece up, because it really looks discouraging. It really does. The different ideas and beliefs and, you know, sacred names groups, as so many of them are, and then some that are not sacred names per se, but they use sacred names, but they call themselves Church of God and everything else. And I'm looking at all these things. And the other thing that was really disturbing are the different calendars. I must have, last night, went over about four different calendars by different groups. And it says such confusion. Such confusion out there. And it's ridiculous. It truly is. And so I question, how many of these people are really converted? Because understanding doesn't seem to be there. Doesn't seem to be there. The light of God's truth doesn't seem to be there. I got all kinds of ideas. And then I started looking for some groups, you know, that, because I was mentioning the Carly, there's got to be somebody out there. So I'm looking for some groups that understand about not eating out on the Sabbath like we do. And so far, I haven't found one. So I said, well, I'll keep on looking. So I ordered these books this week. I haven't had one in a long time. I used to have one. I don't know what happened to it. I think I may have lent it to someone and never got it back. But I had a book called Sabbath, Directory of Sabbath Keeping Organization. And you can get it through what is called the Bible, Bible Sabbath Association, I believe is what it's called. And you can find them online. And they have a book, real thick book, of hundreds and hundreds of Sabbath keeping organizations all around the world. And they not only have a listing, they go through their doctrinal beliefs. So I said, let me get this book and go through these organizations and see if I can find one. Just one. Somewhere. And find out where their feast sites are and, you know, just exactly how they worship God. It would just be great just to find one. So I'm going to be looking and doing that. But there are few even in the midst of God's church that are converted. And what is the difference between the converted mind and the mind of this world? The light of the truth of God is shining in them brightly. And when they hear the word of God, they recognize it because of the Spirit of God. They see it. They see it. And it shines brightly within them. And they are moved with zeal to follow it. Not that they're perfect, because they still have sins in their lives and struggles and so forth. We all have that, but they understand and they have that light. It's there, and it moves there, and it's stirred up. And even when they do fail in their walk with Christ, that there's a consciousness that's there that they cannot ignore for long. They can't do it. That is stirred up within them where God brings that back. And you know, they got to do something. They're driven to their knees. They got to go before God and repent. That's there. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is within them. And it's a different kind of thing. But I look and I see religion. I see religion. But I don't see the truth in a lot of these situations. It is amazing, and I said, man, it was a little disheartening, actually, you know, going through that, and I'm going to keep on looking and see if I can find and asking, and I'm praying to God, I said, Lord, help me to find some others, you know, that are out here, who they are, and maybe we can link up with them. It would sure be nice, wouldn't it? And let's see, now where was I at the end of that chapter, I think? Verse 14 was 16? Okay, let's go back to verse 16, read it again. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.
That's the difference.
That's the difference. It's something that God has placed by His Holy Spirit, brethren, where we actually hear God. We hear. In fact, there's a scripture in John that says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. We hear Him. It's a distinctive sound that we hear. I'm not talking about something auditory. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in spirit. In spirit. For verily I say unto you, now listen to this, verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see that those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. See, we have truly heard the full message of the gospel, of the good news. The world hasn't and can't, and God is not even trying to give it to them. Really, it's only a certain aspect of it is He giving. And that is the warning of the kingdom being at hand. Kingdom being at hand. That is what He is giving to them now. So, what is that kingdom? Well, we've gone through that. I always have to give this part of it. Well, it starts out, of course, with Jesus Christ as King of Kings. It has a king. In this particular case, it has a king and sub-king, if you will, if I might use it that way. Christ is King of Kings. And there are other kings, and we are those kings. And we've been called to be kings. So there must be a king, and there must be king. Territory. Area. That is ruled over, in this case, starting out anyway, the earth. Ultimately, the universe. It starts out with the earth. The law of God is a kingdom that administrates the law. It's a kingdom that is binded by law and by the spirit of love, which is God's law, is the spirit of love. It's a kingdom that is bound by that, and a kingdom that administers law. Not like what we have today, is because we are a lawless nation now. We don't follow law. And why don't we? You know why we don't? Let me give you a flash. I'm going to tell you why we don't follow the law. Because the Constitution of the United States was based on the law of God. And God has been rejected. Has been rejected. And because God has been rejected, we are now a lawless country. We can't follow the law because we rejected God. If we follow the law, it means we're accepting God. We can't do that. We rejected God. So therefore we reject the law. Can't follow. Can't do it. We're a lawless nation. Fall. I was looking at this one lady this week, mayor of, I think it's San Francisco, or it's a California city. Oakland. The mayor of Oakland. And she just blatantly warned illegal aliens, and some of them criminals. They're all criminals because they're illegal. They're breaking that law by even being in the country. But some of them were real, showed up, criminals. And she warned them that the ICE agents were coming, gave them the date and everything. This is a lawless woman. Lawless. And I said to myself, Yeah, they need to cart her off to jail.
Will they do it?
I doubt it. I doubt that, seriously. They're kind of talking about it right now a little bit, but I doubt it. And what does that do?
Once you have especially a prominent official breaking the law, it opens a door for others to follow suit. And since you have people in these other positions, like her, already are of a lawless philosophy, it's an easy thing for them to do. And the whole nation is another, the whole state of California is lawless.
You know, they become a sanctuary state,
and certain other states have done the same.
No one follows the law.
You got judges making rulings that are based on just their feelings and philosophy and secularism that is against the standing law. So it's good news, isn't it? That God is going to bring the administration of his law back to the earth. Because it has been rejected and is being rejected now. And God is going to bring back his law. And of course, the kingdom is made up of people. There are people. Let's turn to Daniel 7. Verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, Daniel is speaking, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And this Son of Man is Jesus Christ. No doubt this is his, after his resurrection from the dead and ascending back to the throne of God. The Ancient of Days, in this particular scripture, is God the Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Shall not be destroyed.
An eternal kingdom that is being given to him. Now, what makes up the kingdom? Remember, I said subjects are people. Well, the initial subjects and people will be us. The kingdom will be made up of the divine family of God.
Will be like the Father, will be like Jesus Christ, just like them.
They
will initially be the kingdom. And that kingdom will rule over the physical human beings on earth. And going on here, it says in verse 17,
talks about these great beasts which are four that come out of the earth. But verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
So there's a message of the coming kingdom that will rule. And along with that, that the saints of God that shall rule with Christ, they're not going to like us for that. I have a flash for you.
They're not going to like us for that. They really aren't.
It might even lend itself to our being persecuted
when that is preached. Saints of God.
And it will be also blasphemy for us to say that we're saints. Saints of God. They won't like that. But the saints of God shall take the kingdom, of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, but let's start verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints who prevailed against them. And now we're talking about the persecution of the church, and it's talking about, no doubt, the false prophet. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This message of the kingdom that is coming is going to be preached. And it's going to be preached as a warning, and it's going to be preached as a witness. And God is going to expose us. We're not going to remain hidden as we have been for quite some time. God is going to expose his children. At that time, we will be lights in the world. Now I guess you could say we're little flickers. We're little flickers. But at that time, we will be lights in the world. And we will be persecuted. There's no doubt about it. We'll be persecuted for our message. We'll be talking about the kingdom of God coming to rule. The false prophet definitely will not like it. And the false church definitely will not like it. You see, they believe that they are the ones that will usher in the kingdom of God. And we'll be saying that we, with Christ, will bring the kingdom of God. They're not going to like that. And it will bring persecution. Let's turn to Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, we may be preaching this specifically as well. Judgment is going to be given to the saints of God. Christ the primary and supreme judge. But we under Christ will have judgment given to us. We're going to be judging this world. Judgment is going to be brought to the world by Christ, first of all, and then judgment is going to be given to the saints. We're going to have the right to judge. We're going to weigh people. And we're going to rule with a rod of iron, meaning that we will bring stern judgment when individuals outright rebel. So that will be given unto us, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And that mark of the beast exists right now. It exists right now, if you understand the word of God. God has his mark. Satan, the devil, has his mark. God's mark is the sign of the Sabbath. Satan's mark is his pagan signs and forms of worship. Easter, Lent, All Saints Day, Christmas, New Year. He has his sign and his mark. And that mark exists right now. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's good news. That's the gospel. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And the gospel of the kingdom involves us. That's what? That's Christ. Let's turn finally to a couple more scriptures I want to give here. And we'll finish it up for today. Revelation 14. And verse 6.
Now, this is fascinating. This is truly fascinating. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And what is the everlasting gospel?
Well, we understand about those different parts that apply to us
that only we understand. But this message is dealing with the kingdom. And what makes it everlasting? The kingdom will be everlasting. It will continue everlasting. But look what God does. After all that has already been preached, and when these plagues are being poured out, and other things are happening on earth, God still gives mankind a chance to repent and sends a literal angel to fly in the atmosphere of the earth. What is that going to sound like? What is that going to be like? Maybe a thunderous voice flying through the atmosphere, reverberating like an echo. Have you ever seen the high mountains? And with deep valleys, and somebody holler out there, and it just echoes, you know, out there in the valley. Could it be something like that, where they have this powerful sound, and it just echoes all through the atmosphere around the earth, preaching the gospel? What will this angel be saying? I don't think it's a hard guess. What will this angel say? What will this angel say about the gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what this angel is going to say. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Judgment is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. It says, say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. That's what he's going to say, along with repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Going on, let's go down to Matthew 24. And verse 14, and read it again. And then ask ourselves the question that I posed last week. To what extent of the gospel must they hear? Well, I think we kind of gave that. I think we kind of gave that today. To what extent of the gospel must they hear? Does it have to be all those parts I mentioned last week? No, not really. Have they heard some of this already? Oh, yeah, they have. No doubt there'll be some more, but they have heard a lot already. Back to Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, for a testimony. And God is going to have a testimony. I told you so. I told you what was coming, and I told you what would precede it, and what was going to happen. You are without excuse. I even sent an angel to fly in the heavens around the earth to tell you this before I came, and you still did not repent. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And as Jason mentioned last week, which is true, by this word, then shall the end, telos, I believe is what he said that was. Yes, it is. Telos, meaning after a certain period of time, or a short period of time. Now, how short? I don't know, but a short period of time, when that message is done, the end will come. But there has to be that angel that flies around the atmosphere as well. So I'm guessing that it will come immediately upon the completion of that message by that angel flying in the atmosphere. But a short period of time, how long?
I don't know.
But a short period of time after that message is given and completed around the earth.
There's a lot that's already been done, like I said.
There really is. I don't think anybody's going to be surprised about the kingdom coming. They may be surprised as to when. Be surprised as to when. But not that it does come. Even the false prophet is going to deceive the nations and tell them a false Christ is coming that will do miracles. They'll be telling the people the same thing that they themselves are actually doing, but they will say it's another one coming who is the false Christ. Here's the true Christ, but there's a false Christ that's coming, and that's going to come from the heavens and deceive the people. They're going to do that. So people are not going to be surprised by Christ coming. They'll be surprised. I mean, they won't be surprised that he is coming. They'll be surprised by the timing of it all. Be surprised by that. The world has already, to a significant degree, been warned. How much more of a warning must they have? I don't think much more. I really don't. They have the Bible. They have the Word of God. It's just like what Christ gave in the parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus says, if you would send someone from the dead, you know, to his relatives, if you would send someone from the dead, they will believe. And what did God say? He said, even if I send one from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They already have Moses. If they will not believe Moses, they will not believe one, even if one came from the dead. Now, what did God mean by that when he said they have Moses? The scripture, the writings of Moses, the law of God, the Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 with the blessings and cursing. What would happen if you don't obey? They already had that. Well, the world has the Word of God already. So we'll leave it at that and let you ask a question. How much more of a witness still remains? Yes.
You say Moses.
Moses and the prophets. That's exactly right. You said Moses and the prophets. In fact, even with the New Testament church, the only scripture they had for quite some time was Moses and the prophets. That was it. And even when we read the New Testament today, what many may not realize is the New Testament is the commentary of the apostles on the Old Testament. They quote frequently throughout the New Testament the Old Testament because they're preaching from the Old Testament. That's what the New Testament is. So they have Moses and the prophets, and they also have the New Testament as well. They've got all of the Word of God. They are without excuse. Just one last thing. They mentioned about at Billy Graham's funeral that he had gone to, I think, close to 200 countries. I think some 200 nations that he had visited and spoke to over, I think they said something like 250 million people. Don't you have 50 million people? So now think about that. Even though there's a lot of things wrong that, he didn't get right, but he did mention about Christ coming and about repenting before he comes. And he said that this was the end time. Those were three things that Billy Graham said to some 250 million people around the world.
And he said that too.
And that does count for something. You know, I think about, one final thought. I think about what Christ said when he was entering into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And the children and the people were laying out the palms before and were worshiping him. And the apostles, were trying to prevent them from doing what they're doing. And Christ said, if they don't do this,
The rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Well, he doesn't need rocks. He doesn't need rocks. He can use human beings whose hearts are as hard as rocks, and he uses them anyway. You realize that?
Even a man like Billy Graham, who may not necessarily have been called of God, whose heart may not have been opened up to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God,
and in that sense you could say his heart was like a rock from that standpoint, but yet God still used that to get a message out. And he did. And so he at least has that to his legacy. They have heard quite a bit. Now how much more?
That's another question.
Much more, another question. We can debate that and discuss it. Right. So we're going to leave it there.